It's hymn number 54 in the appendix. Come ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, love and power. He is able, He is willing, doubt no more. This is a gospel meeting, and by the grace of God and with the Lord's help, we hope for the next while to present the gospel from this blessed book. We're thankful that we have the truth of God in our hands. But just before we turn to some scriptures and speak of the glorious gospel of salvation, I would like to just preface what I have to say this evening by pointing out that you should have a chart in your hand. Perhaps there was one left on your chair. If you don't, you can get one later over on the counter. And tonight we're going to speak of salvation, the bottom step, number one on this chart. We're going to speak of salvation, and then on three subsequent afternoons, we're going to look at the other steps in this on this stairs. And with the Lord's help, I trust it will be a blessing and an encouragement to each one of us. But this is a gospel meeting, and we are going to focus on the word salvation tonight. And with this in view, let's turn first of all to a portion in the Old Testament in the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 19. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. And then I want to read a verse in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. We'll begin with the last word of verse 12. Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. And then I want to read one more verse for now in 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning with the last expression of verse 3. God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Well, again on this chart, just for a moment, you'll see that it's entitled Steps and Decisions in Our Christian Life. And we want to present the gospel tonight because this is the beginning. And the things that we hope to discuss in future meetings, if the Lord should leave us here, as to steps and decisions in our Christian life, will have no bearing on the soul who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. I say it starts here because this is the beginning. You remember with Israel in the Old Testament, God, they were under the bondage of Egypt and Pharaoh, a picture to us in the Old Testament of this world and Satan. And there they were under that bondage, and God heard their groans and said that He was going to deliver them. And He did deliver them. And it had to be in a way that made them feel their own need and His provision for them. And He delivered them, and they were saved and redeemed by the blood of the Passover Lamb. They were brought out of the land of Egypt, and they experienced a wonderful deliverance as the waters of the Red Sea parted, and they went through on dry ground, and the sea closed over Pharaoh and their enemies, and they saw them drowned on the seashore. And how they rejoiced to be a redeemed people, to have just experienced such a deliverance. But you know, it's interesting that God told Moses to tell the children of Israel, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It was a new beginning in Israel's history. I might just say as we go along, you'll notice that in this pamphlet, there are some pages with lines to take notes. And I know some of you have been taking notes in your own book, but it's helpful to take notes. And as we turn to scriptures tonight, and as we quote verses, it's helpful to jot them down and go back over them. And we're going to, by the grace of God, turn through the Word of God during these meetings together, because there's nothing like seeing it for yourself from the Word of God. You know, these scriptures that we have read tonight, these are the truth of God. And our prayer is that these scriptures from the living Word of God would burn into your soul if you're not saved. That they would be used in the power of the Spirit to convict you, to speak to your conscience, to touch your heart, and to draw you to the Savior. Because it tells us we're born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, by the Word of God that liveth and abideth forever. Have you had that new beginning? Has there been a new beginning in your life? Can you look back to a time when you came to know the Lord Jesus as your Savior? Israel could look back and rejoice at that time, and how often in their history they were reminded of that time when God came in and delivered them from the bondage of Egypt and Pharaoh. And how often they rejoiced. Oh, often they forgot what God had done for them. They needed to be reminded over and over and over again. And for those of us who know Christ as our Savior, don't we have to admit, at least I do, that so often we become cold in our souls. We forget, as it were, the gospel of our salvation, and we need to be warmed up, such as on occasions like this. It's good, isn't it, to hear the gospel, even for those of us who know Christ as our Savior. But we are tonight especially concerned for any in this room who have never taken this first step, this step as to decision for Christ. We would have sung it tonight, but we don't have the words in front of us. But I love on occasions like this to sing that old gospel hymn, "Decide for Christ today, and God's salvation see. Yield soul and body, heart and will to Him who died for thee." And here we find where we began in the book of Deuteronomy. A challenge is put to the children of Israel. The years have passed now since they have been delivered. Since Moses was used to deliver lead them through the Red Sea and to lead them through the wilderness. And now Moses is about to depart in death. And I suppose these are about the final words that Moses speaks to the children of Israel. And he says, "I have set before you life and death, cursing, a blessing and cursing." They knew, didn't they? They had had the truth, as it were, set before them. And I look into the faces of those who have heard the Word of God many, many times. I wonder if we were to go up and down these rows and question each one if there's anybody here who would have to say they've never heard the gospel of the grace of God. There may be someone, but I doubt it very much. Most of you I know, if not by name, at least by face. Many of you have been brought up in a Christian home. Many of you have sat in gospel meetings time and time and time again, and you've had life and death set before you. The pages of this book have been opened, and scripture after scripture has been read in your ears. "I have set before you life and death, two things." You know, God often brings contrasts before us. He often teaches by contrast. I'm just impressed recently in going through the book of Luke to realize how many contrasts you have in the book of Luke. A certain man had two sons. Two men went up to the temple to pray, a rich man and Lazarus. And it's in Luke's gospel where you have the details as to the conversion of the thief on the one side of the Lord Jesus. In two of the other gospels, you have the thieves mentioned just very briefly. But it is in Luke's gospel where those two men are contrasted. One on the one side of the Lord Jesus, who ridiculed Him and mocked Him. Another man on the other side who did the same initially. But then there was a work in that man's soul. And he said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Suppose we were to divide this room into two companies this evening. We have two sections in this room of chairs with an aisle down the middle. And suppose we had to file out of this room this evening. And after we had all filed out of this room, we had to file back into this room. And with the eye of God looking upon us, which it is, and knowing our hearts, which He does, we had to take our place on one side of the room or the other. On this side, suppose we put up the banner, "Lost, on your way to hell." And on this side of the room, we put up the banner, "Saved, on your way to heaven." Answer this question in your own soul. Where would you have to take your seat? And would we have to shuffle some chairs from one side to the other to accommodate those who had to take their place under these two banners? It's solemn. These things are real. A man was presenting the gospel one time, and a lady came in who had never heard the gospel before. In fact, she had been brought up in Russia under communism and atheism. And at the door, as she was leaving, she was asked what she thought of the gospel message. And her comment was this: "Well, the preacher's passionate about what he believes." And oh, we are tonight. We're in earnest tonight, because souls are on their way to eternity. This room is divided into two categories, and we don't need to shuffle chairs or shuffle from one side to the other, because God looks down, and God seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. I have set before you life and death. All the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Have you heard that before? You probably have. Many of you probably learned it in Sunday school, and you've heard it again now. But won't it be a solemn thing if you end up in a lost eternity to have brought to your mind the verse that we just quoted, and I'm going to quote it again. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But if you go to hell and you remember that verse in hell, that verse will rise up in judgment, because the Lord Jesus said, "The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." And won't it be a solemn thing to remember a scripture like that, that was presented to you on an evening here at Lassen Pines, as to a point of refuge, was sounded in your ears as to salvation, and to remember that very same verse? I don't know if there's any more awful thought, but to remember that very same verse and many more with it, and to have those verses condemn you, making you realize that you are in a lost eternity because you rejected God's offer of salvation. Not because God desired to send you to hell, because, as we read, it's God's will that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And if we were to go over to the book of Titus, we would read these words: "The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." Will you have any excuse in hell? Will you be able to say, "I didn't have an opportunity"? These things are real. We're not fooling tonight. God isn't fooling tonight. The Lord Jesus Christ, as He walked up and down the dusty streets of Palestine so long ago, He warned faithfully over and over and over again, "Flee from the wrath to come." And not only did He warn as to a lost eternity, but in love, He gave an invitation: "Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Jesus stood on that last day, that great day of the feast, and cried, "If any man thirst, let him come unto Me and drink." Are those loving invitations from a Savior who desires your blessing? Indeed, they are. How can you turn away from such a thing? And as we sang this hymn together, come ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. And as we sang of the work of Calvary in such precious poetical language, how can you sit there and not have it touch your heart? There is a solemn question raised in the book of Lamentations. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Is it nothing to you tonight? Is it nothing to me tonight as we speak of the precious Savior? As we speak of the person of the Christ, of His glories? As we speak of the work of Calvary, His agony? As we speak of His resurrection and His ascension, does it mean nothing to you tonight? And where is the heart so hardened? And who is so vile as he that seeth the Savior suffer and saith, it is nothing to me? We sang that hymn 54 in the appendix, and sometimes a story helps to implant a hymn in our minds. Many of these hymns were written under real exercise of soul, and many of them have been used in remarkable ways in the blessing of this one and that one. And I couldn't help thinking as we sang this hymn of an incident where God was pleased to use this hymn in blessing to a soul who was on the brink of eternity. I have had on a number of occasions the opportunity to visit in Asheville, North Carolina, and to go to a mansion called the Biltmore Estates. If you've never seen it, it's hard to describe the grandeur of that place. And to walk through those rooms and imagine living from day to day in that type of elegance and luxury. Biltmore Estates was built by a man named George Vanderbilt. I don't know about George Vanderbilt's soul tonight, but his father was Cornelius Vanderbilt. Cornelius Vanderbilt, among other things, was a railway tycoon, and he amassed a huge fortune, a tremendous amount of money. But you know, the time came when Cornelius Vanderbilt had to leave this world. Because it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. And you can perhaps just picture the scene as Cornelius Vanderbilt lay on his deathbed, surrounded by the luxury of his New York mansion. He realized that all his wealth wasn't going to do him any good in the next life. As death approached, and eternity was before him, his millions seemed to pale. He remembered that there was a gardener in his employ, and that as he had seen that gardener doing his duties from day to day, tending the shrubs and flowers and lawns of that mansion on one of the elite avenues in New York City, he remembered that that gardener would often be humming or singing the words of a gospel hymn. Vanderbilt never had time for that before. But now, in his weakness, as his life ebbed away, he called for that faithful old servant. And that servant came to his bedside, and he lifted up his voice and he began to sing this very hymn that we have joined in singing together tonight. Come ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. And as the verses went on, the colored servant's eyes were filled with tears. He wept openly. His voice cracked. But he went on to the very end of this hymn. And when he was finished and the last words had died away, Vanderbilt in his weakness reached out and took his hand and said, Vanderbilt is a poor and near, I come. What about you tonight? Oh, you say, I'm not on my deathbed.
You say, I've got a lot of years ahead of me, a lot of good years. I'm going to live. But do you have any lease on life? Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. We're not going to do it this evening, but we could stand here and recite incident after incident, true stories of boys and girls and young people who passed into eternity, some without a moment's notice. My youngest daughter and I some months ago were whizzing under the city of Toronto on the subway. And I looked up in front of me, and on the opposite wall of the subway car we were sitting in, there was an advertisement for Ryerson University, well-known university in Toronto, Canada. It said this, "Where will I be in a few years?" Now, I will grant you this was simply an advertisement for a school of higher learning. But I thought of that question, where will I be in a few years? Where will you be in a few years? Where will you be in a few months? Where will you be in a few days? Where will you be in a few hours? Where will you be in a few moments? The caption underneath this question said, I wish I knew. But we're not talking about preparation for the job market here in this world. And I'm thankful that we don't have to say, I wish I knew when it comes to eternity. On the certainty of God's Word, we can turn from page to page and we can quote the Scriptures that give us full assurance that we can know with certainty where we will be after we leave this world. My sheep hear my voice and I know them, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Is that what you're resting your eternity on? Oh, tonight, God loves you. God loves you to the extent that He has provided a remedy for sin. And not only has He provided a remedy for sin, but He has provided it at tremendous cost. God, who spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness or shadow of turning. God sent His Son. It tells us in 1 John that the Father sent the Son. I love that expression. When it says the Father sent the Son, isn't that more than if it just said God sent Jesus? It's true that God did send Jesus, but it was more than that. It was the Father sending the Son. Think of that relationship that existed from a past eternity. The Father and the Son. And not only so, but here was a Son of whom it could be said prophetically, I was daily His delight. Never grieved His Father. And when He was here in this world, the heavens could open up. There was finally an object in this world that would commend the place. And heaven gazed down at that Blessed One, occupied with Him as He walked here. And a voice said, this is My beloved Son. Hear Him. Are you listening tonight? God is speaking. He has spoken through His Son. He's speaking through the written Word tonight, and it tells us here, and your soul shall live. When my wife and I were in Bermuda this past winter, we got a phone call from the brother and sister who were staying in our home and looking after our two girls to tell us that there had been a very serious accident. Three doors down from us on Merrick Street in Smiths Falls, a Christian couple lived.
sweet Christian family, a father, a mother, a girl in her mid-teens and a son in his late teens. The boy for many years up until this summer cut our grass when we were away in the summer, shoveled our walk if we were away in the winter. The Elliott family. Love the Lord. Love to talk about the Lord. Wayne, 49 years of age, was on his way to work one morning. A truck pulled out into the wrong lane. There was a serious accident, and Wayne Elliott, for several days, lay in a coma. Never regained consciousness. And the day after we returned from Bermuda, Fay and I attended the funeral, the large funeral of that man. Left behind a widow, left behind two teenage children, had no opportunity at the end to decide for Christ, but thank God he had made his decision long ago. He had made his decision as a young man. He had come to know the Lord Jesus as his Savior. You say, I'm not 49 years of age. How old are you? 19? 29? What if a truck pulled out in front of you on the highway and you were ushered into eternity? Perhaps some of you here are not old enough to remember, but some years ago, there was a very famous race car driver. His name was Rich Vogler. He won 364 awards, racing awards. He was noted for his speed and for his aggression on the racetrack. And on July the 21st, 1990, he got into his car at the racetrack in Salem, Indiana, to race like he had done so many times before. I believe it was a 30-lap race. And on the 29th lap, he was out far ahead of the other competitors. As they would say, the race was in the bag. There was no question who was going to win the race that day, as he had done so many times before. Something went wrong. His car went out of control, and he was ushered into eternity. But what got my attention when it appeared in the newspaper was this. The committee decided that afternoon that since Rich Vogler was so far ahead of the other competitors, the other drivers, that they would award Rich Vogler his 365th racing award. Oh, he had died on the 29th lap. And you know, when I read that, I thought, how much did that award mean to Rich Vogler at that moment? Zero. Absolutely zero. Rich Vogler was in eternity. Why do we tell these things? To make the gospel interesting? No. We tell these things to impress upon your soul the need to come to Christ and to come now. There's always an urgency about the gospel. And here in the verse we read in Deuteronomy, there was an urgency. I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. But was it really a choice here? What does he say? Does he say, now you choose life or you choose death? Does he say, now you choose blessing or you choose cursing? No, that's not what they heard. Those two things were set before them. In a sense, we might say they were choices. If we put an apple and an orange on the table on the front here, and we said to someone, come up and pick an apple or an orange, there would be a choice. But suppose I said to you, there's an apple and an orange on the table here this evening, the apple. Would that be a choice? Not really.
And so he says here, I've set before you these things. But he says, therefore, choose life. Just like I say, there's two things on the table, but I want you to choose the apple. So we would say to you in the gospel tonight, from the very heart of a loving God who desires your blessing and salvation, we would say, choose life. Come to Jesus. Oh, come now to Jesus, that dear, loving Savior. Receive Him this moment, and peace shall be thine. I was recently in Newfoundland, and we took a little drive, Cecil Rusink and I, and we reminisced about days when I had opportunity to be there for gospel tent meetings in a place called Curling, Newfoundland. And we drove around the old tent site, and we talked about where the tent used to sit, and we talked about where the bus used to be parked, and where I used to sleep, and some of the incidents concerning those years that I was able to be there. And as we reminisced, I was reminded of an incident that took place one evening during and after the gospel meeting. One night there were three of them. Three young men came into the gospel meeting. I suppose they were in their mid to late teens. They sat near the back. And as the gospel meeting progressed, it became very, very evident that they were there only to make trouble, only to disturb. They weren't really there to listen, although they had been there on other occasions. And certainly those three young men had heard the gospel from individuals and in the gospel tent meeting. And that night they were standing outside after the gospel meeting. And I felt compelled to go to those three young men and to say to them, men, is it worth taking the risk of saying that tomorrow we'll have another opportunity to be saved, and so we'll put it off tonight? I said, is it really worth it? I tremble to tell you what those men said to me. They said, that risk. We'll take that risk. You know, man is a gambler at heart. We were reminded of this coming across Nevada just the other day and into California. Man is a gambler at heart. He likes to take chances in one way or another. And sometimes I watch the young people, and I know you like to take chances. My friend and I, we used to ride on the top of his car, take turns riding on the top of his car down a dark roller coaster road at night. My blood runs cold when I think of it, but we thought nothing of it. It was a chance. It was fun. Man likes to gamble, but don't gamble with your soul. Someone made reference to it already in these meetings, and you've heard this before. But you know, my heart aches to realize that there is a doctrine sweeping Christian circles today that says that when the Lord Jesus comes, there will be another chance, another opportunity to get saved. I want to speak about it just for a moment. It's a lie of the devil. It's from the pit. It's Satan's last-ditch attempt to keep man insensitive to his ruin, to tell him that when the Lord comes, there's going to be another opportunity to be saved. But I just want to go quickly to three scriptures, because I want you to see these verses, and perhaps these are three scriptures you can jot down, because no doubt many of you have faced this question, this issue, from some of your Christian friends. And it's good to answer with the Word of God. We want to get these things from the Scripture, not what we think or not what we've heard in the meetings, but we want to see these things from the Word of God, because then we can rest our souls on the Word of God that lives and abides forever. And I believe we'll see from these three Scriptures that for those who have had opportunity to be saved in this age, for those who have heard the gospel of the grace of God, there is no more opportunity. Oh, there will be a gospel that goes forth after the Lord comes We refer to it from Scripture as the gospel of the kingdom. But that's quite another matter. That's another issue. But for those who have heard the gospel, for those who have had opportunity and warning now, and pleadings from the heart of a loving God, there will be no more opportunity. But let's see this from the Word of God. Turn with me first to Luke's Gospel. Luke's Gospel, chapter 13 and verse 24. Strive to enter in at the strait gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house is risen up and hath shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence ye are. Does this sound like there will be another opportunity to be saved after the Lord Jesus comes? You know, when it says, Lord, Lord, it's always profession. Lord, Lord, open unto us. It's profession. It's those who have heard. It's those who sat in gospel meetings just like this. It's those that maybe passed out the door of a gospel meeting and said, yes, I'm saved. Shook the preacher's hand after the service and said, yes, I'm on my way to heaven. There's a day coming when they will knock on the door of salvation, which is wide, or the door of heaven, and the door of salvation being wide open tonight will be closed then. And they will come and they will knock. And they'll say, Lord, Lord, open unto us. Is that door reopened? You know, it's remarkable. Scripture's tremendously accurate. But it's remarkable in connection with the ark in Noah's day that when God shut the door, you never read of it being opened again. I'm not saying it was or it wasn't, but Scripture is silent. You remember when they removed the covering of the ark, but you don't read of that door. That door that was the door of salvation for those who were facing the flood in that day, the flood of God's judgment. When the door was shut, Scripture is silent as to it ever being opened again. But let's go back to Matthew for a moment, to another scripture, Matthew 25 and verse 10. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Was the door ever opened to the marriage feast again? Only those words to come from the other side. I know you not. Oh, they knocked, and they knocked in earnest. And again, it's profession, Lord, Lord. It's those who knew. It's those who had opportunity. And if we were to go back and read this parable of the 10 virgins, we would find that that certainly is the context of what we have here. Those who didn't have the oil, a type of the Holy Spirit, in their lamps. And they said, our lamps are going out. Oh, they flickered for a moment. That's the proper translation. They flickered for a moment. They were profession. But there was no reality. There was no work inside. Has there been a work of grace in your soul? The door was never opened again. But now let's go to 2 Thessalonians. I hope you're jotting these scriptures down so that when these questions arise amongst your circle of friends and peers, that you can turn to the Word of God. You know, I've been impressed to realize that young people want answers. And they do want the truth if they're honest with themselves. They do want the truth. And this is, as we've said on a number of times, this is the truth of God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'm going to read from verse 8 to get the context. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe serious portions of the Word of God. And my heart is saddened tonight to look into the faces of those who may be left behind to be sent that strong delusion. Oh, you say, how can it be? God will see that because you receive not the love of the truth that you might be saved, you will be sent a strong delusion from the devil himself, from Satan the enemy, so strong that you will believe whatever that lie that boys and girls and young people and maybe even adults who were raised in Christian homes, who sat and heard the gospel from week to week, who heard it from their parents from day to day, may be among the very number that believe a lie. Doesn't sound like anybody repenting here. Doesn't sound like anybody having a second chance here. I said we were going to turn to three scriptures, but we better turn to one more that comes to mind in Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6 and verse 14. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places, and the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Well, here we have those who've had opportunity. And as the wrath of God's judgment begins to be poured out on this earth, do they repent? No, because this is the day of repentance, and God is working by His Spirit to bring men to repentance now, because it's repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. But when the Spirit of God is taken out of this world and the judgments begin to fall, we don't read of these ones repenting. No, they're sorry. But they're not sorry for their sins. They're sorry that they got caught. I see it in my children. There's a difference between a child being sorry that they disobeyed, repentant that they disobeyed, or sorry that they got caught because they threw that ball and the window got broken. And here we find, what do? Do they turn to God? No. They only cry for the mountains and the rocks to fall on them and to hide them from the wrath of the Lamb and the face of Him that sitteth upon the throne. These things are solemn tonight. This is the truth of God, as we've been saying. But oh, tonight we're presenting salvation. That step on the bottom of our stairs on the chart here. Oh, take that first step if you haven't taken it. He's pleading with you tonight. He loves you. We used to sing a little chorus when we were children in Sunday school. He loves you. He wants you. He died to redeem you. Only believe His Word. He's died on Calvary's cross. His blood has been shed, of which the Scripture declares, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. We're justified through that blood. We're sanctified through that blood. We're brought nigh through that blood. And the redeemed will sing of that precious blood for all eternity by the grace of God to mine. Is it precious to you? And then to think that the Lord Jesus is risen from the dead. The tomb couldn't hold Him. He died. He was buried and He rose again the third day. And Scripture tells us He was raised again for our justification. Because if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain and ye are still in your sins. But we present an empty tomb and a living, glorified Savior there at the right hand of God. And we read that little expression in Ephesians, the gospel of our salvation. Can you claim? Can you put your name in there? The gospel of our salvation. The gospel is referred to in different ways in the New Testament. In Romans, it's the gospel of God, because God is the source. It's also there in Romans 1, the gospel of Christ, because Christ is its grand theme. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And in Ephesians, where we read, it's the gospel of our salvation, because that's the object. God's desire is that you would be saved. Why did He give His Son? Why did He make the way possible for our sins to be forgiven? Why did He open the door to heaven through the Lord Jesus Christ? All because His desire is that you would be saved tonight. I know there are so many in this room who are praying for your soul. But all I want to tell you, there's one who desires your blessing far, far more than anyone in this room. Maybe you have a mother or father or a grandmother or grandfather or a friend who's praying that you'll get saved tonight. But oh, God is pleading with you. His desire is that you would be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. You've heard once again tonight, perhaps in ever so feeble a way, we have sought by quoting these scriptures from the Word of God to present the gospel of salvation, to present the Lord Jesus as the Savior of sinners. And now we must leave it for a work of the Spirit of God. But I plead with you as I close and pray in a few moments. Don't put off your salvation. Young person, boy, girl, don't rise from that seat and walk over to the hymn sing and then go for some refreshments and back to your cabin without deciding for Christ. Come tonight. Take that step. Oh, He desires your blessing. He wants to make you happy in this life. And He wants to take you to that happy home called heaven, where there's joy and satisfaction for all eternity. As we pray now, won't you speak to Him in your heart? Come believing tonight. Come to the Savior. Receive Him this moment. And peace. Let's pray.